Good morning. My name's Hamilton, and my wife Ashlyn and I have been here at Cornerstone for a few months now. It's been awesome, very welcoming, very loving, very serving group of people who love Jesus. And as we get ready for communion, I'm going to read a very classic communion passage. This is Paul in 1 Corinthians. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" I want you to hang on that word remembrance as I share a little bit here. So I work as a therapist in a residential treatment program up in Acworth. It's a long commute. And it's a Christ-centered, therapeutically sound 12-week program for men struggling with addiction. So men from all over the country come and live on our campus for 3 months, and they do spiritual exercises, discipleship, relationship building, therapy, group therapy, all day long for 12 weeks. And I get to be a part of that. And it's a very special experience to be there. It's a very daunting experience. You know, when you're working with men maybe who have dealt with some kind of addiction, alcohol, drugs, sex, pornography, maybe they've kept it hidden for 30 or 40 years, and now they're finally coming for help. And one of the spiritual exercises we have them do near the end of the program is we have them build an altar. So we have about 18 acres. It's pretty rural. And somewhere out there, they go out on our campus, they build an altar. And they can do it however they want, but it's supposed to be symbolic of the work that Jesus has done in their lives as they try to overcome their addiction. And it's interesting, once you know, and I didn't know about this when I first started working there, but once you know about it and you walk around on campus, you'll find little piles of stones here and there, or maybe a cross that's been made out of sticks that they lash together and they put it up on a tree somewhere. You'll find maybe river stones that they've written things like pornography, alcohol, lying, deceit. And they have them piled behind bushes, under trees, trying to show and remember what God has done for them as they battle this addiction. And for a lot of them, finally experiencing grace and freedom for the first time in their lives. So Charles Spurgeon, he said, "We're too prone to engrave our trials in marble and our blessings in sand." In psychology, we call that a negativity bias. And that basically means that for whatever reason, most of us tend to be wired in such a way that we remember the negative more than the positive. If you have equally negative and equally positive experiences in the same day, guess what you're going to pay attention more to? The negative. Negative experiences tend to form more clearly embedded memories in our memory structure. And God knows this is a problem for us. If you look back over the Old Testament, God commands 3 feasts for the Israelites to do every year: Passover, the Feast of Weeks, the Festival of Tabernacles. All of those having a very strong component of remembering what God has done and retelling the story of redemption of his people. If you look in Joshua chapter 4, they're crossing over Jordan, finally entering into the promised land. And what does God have them do? Take 12 stones and pile them up, saying, "Remember, this is where God helped you cross over the Jordan into the promised land." In 1 Samuel 7, they have a great victory over the Philistines. Samuel takes a stone and places it there and names it Ebenezer, meaning "thus far the Lord has brought us." I challenge you to go back and read through the Old Testament. Look for all the times someone of faith who experienced an encounter with God or a victory, they set up an altar. They build something concrete to remember what God has done for them. So why do we have our clients do this? We want them to concretely remember what Jesus has done for them, because we're so prone to forget. We're so quick to forget all the ways God has helped us overcome in our lives. And as soon as we're faced with a new trial or a new mistake, or we have fallen again into a particular sin, and we forget everything that Jesus has done. So in Jesus' life, he perfectly fulfilled the law and the prophets. He was everything Israel was meant to be, the perfect Adam, the first man to get it right. In his death, he paid the penalty for your sins. In his resurrection, he opened the way for you to share in his glory and to be like him. So as we reflect on his life, his death, his resurrection, don't just remember it as a theological truth or as a conceptual truth, but as something that's had a very real impact on your life. Remembering is a spiritual discipline. We have to discipline ourselves intentionally to remember the very specific ways that Jesus and the work that he did has impacted and changed our life. So I encourage you this morning, as we take communion, try to remember back. Remember back in the specific ways, maybe particular sins Jesus has helped you overcome, or particularly trying times that you experienced his comfort and grace, or the way he's changed maybe your marriage or your relationships. Remember. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,